This morning we turn to James chapter 5, verse 15, where we've been slowly moving through this great letter. Verse 15, James writes, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." The prayer of faith. What is it? What is it that's being spoken of here by James? Well, according to Kenneth Copeland Ministries, if you want to practice the prayer of faith, you must do four things. First, you must say it. The prayer of faith requires that you speak and proclaim what you want. Second, you must believe it. It's not enough to say what you want if you don't really believe it's going to happen. This is true for healing, wholeness, prosperity, or anything else. The third thing he calls for and says, receive it by faith. See yourself receiving it. If you are standing in faith for your healing, then see in your mind and heart that you are whole and healed. And then fourthly, act on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to act on your faith regarding what you are praying for. Perhaps He'll lead you to give a special offering so you can buy the third airplane. It's interesting to note that the basis behind this is Mark chapter 11, supposedly, in verses 22 through 25, which, by the way, does not mention the prayer of faith. The only place in Scripture that mentions the prayer of faith is mentioned here in James chapter 5, verse 15. And of course, in its context, James is saying if someone of the church is quite sick, they should call for the elders to come and pray over them. He did not say go to the faith healer or call for the faith healer. There's no public healing service in mind here either. And the fact that sickness can come for different reasons. Now, before we move too far away from these four things, obviously most of this is bogus. It's not really scriptural. First, speak and proclaim what you want. That's not how we're supposed to pray. Yes, we pray for things that we need, things that we would think would bring glory to God, if that's the case, but it is praying for our daily bread and for things that we need. But also this kind of idea of it's just what you want and believe it. And then this idea of receive it by faith, this imagining, this kind of new age kind of thing. See yourself as already doing it, projecting it in your mind. This is so far away from what James will be teaching us that it's not worth spending a great deal of time. The only reason why I bring it up is because there's a lot of people who are laboring under the misunderstanding that comes from so much of this off-base teaching that we see around our country. Now, sickness will come to us for different reasons. And one good reason, one very plausible reason that God is chastening us for some sin. In John chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus warned the man that he healed. He said, "Go and sin no more." Now, he wasn't saying to that man, "Don't ever sin again," because that would have been impossible for that man in his human nature to not ever sin again. But what Jesus said was, "Go and sin no more in the like manner that you have been sinning." And then he finished it off by saying that nothing worse befall you. So whatever that malady that had come upon that man was due to that sin that he was practicing. And so Jesus said, go after he healed him, go and sin no more, that nothing worse befall you. Sin no more in this particular way. It's interesting that James makes clear to call for the elders, plural, that they are to pray. The elders are to pray, not just one. Let them pray over him. Is anyone among you sick? Verse 14. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. No, not just one, but let them pray over him. Now, I think this serves to point out two things. One, as we mentioned the last time, James expects there to be a plurality of elders. But two, if two or three pray, then there's no pointing to one in particular and saying, ah, that was the prayer that healed me. That is, in our particular setting, to keep someone from saying, well, if you're sick, you want Donald to pray for you. Because Donald's got the prayers that work. But also in this, we want to understand that, again, we need to point out that James is also not saying here that you shouldn't pray for yourself as well. God says in Psalm 50, in verse 15, call on me in the day of trouble, and I shall deliver you, and you shall glorify me. In Psalm 91, in verse 15, he says, he shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Or this, in Psalm 34, in verse 6, this poor man cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, certainly, the elders who are praying should be aware of God's promises and have full trust in those promises. And even call those promises back to God in prayer. That's one of the most powerful ways that we can pray, is to pray God's promises, his word, right back to him. That way we know that we are speaking and praying truth. And James introduces certain ideas and topics early on in his letter, and then later he illustrates or further comments on them. And here we have no exception in James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But notice verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So therefore, you look at that and you see clearly that he's touched on this idea of praying in faith, and now he's expanding it in this particular situation. And it goes right in line with Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our faith, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Or Hebrews 11 in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's hard to find a real good synonym for faith, but one that we can put alongside would be the word trust. Trust or confidence. Hebrews 1 and 11 verse 1 tells us, faith is the assurance, the substance of things hoped for, of things not seen. But going even further, saving faith is a gift from God, brought by the hearing of the word, and by the work of the Spirit, opening our ears and our hearts to trust in and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's all important in light of what James has written earlier in chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning." Again, this is really important because I'm convinced that if you took a poll of the majority of believers in our nation, they will quickly say that there is a correlation between the level of your faith and the success of your prayers. It's such a common teaching that people don't even think about it anymore, and yet it is a wrong kind of teaching. To teach that your faith dictates the results of your prayers. So keep this in mind now. James has already said that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, from God. We've said that faith is a gift from God. So when those who tell you that it has to be your level of faith that secures the success of your prayers, in essence they're saying, if it doesn't come through and if it doesn't work, then you've got faulty, deceptive, defective faith. In essence, they're saying that God gives some the good gift, but others He gives a bad gift. And that goes firmly against what Scripture teaches. That every good gift is from God, and faith is a very good gift. Now, obviously, there are different levels of how people exhibit their faith or walk their faith, for sure. But there's no such thing as God giving anybody a bad faith. It's not like getting stuff on Amazon where sometimes you see that it looks really good on the label and it's made in some little dinky place in China that they really don't care whether it falls apart when it gets shipped over to you. As long as it got shipped, that's all that matters. You know, there's no such thing as a Chinese faith and a made in America faith. It's all made by God and given by His Spirit. But what about this? Jesus said that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. I will. How many times have you heard that saying? You've seen it on samplers and on posters and such. Faith moves mountains. No, it doesn't. Oh, come on. Everybody knows that. Faith moves mountains. That's what Jesus said. No. No, He didn't. He says if you have faith, like a mustard seed, even the smallest amount, that little bit that mustard seed represented at that time. You could say to this mountain, "Be moved," and it will be moved. But if a mountain's going to be moved, who's going to move it? A concept or God? What is it that moves the mountain? Your faith or the object of your faith? What is it that gives strength to our faith in the first place? It's the object of our faith. It's not like George Michael singing back then, "I gotta have faith, 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 faith." Faith has to have an object, and the object is Jesus Christ. The object is God Himself. And the more we know about God and His character, the stronger our faith. We can't just simply stand and say, "Well, my faith moves mountains." Instead, the God on whom my faith is founded upon can move mountains. He has. I can quickly go to three places. I'll just speak of them now, and you can look at them later. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 52, and in Luke chapter 7 and verse 50, and Luke chapter 18 and verse 52, Jesus says the same words each and every time to the person that he healed. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He says those exact same words in those three places. Now just consider for a moment. Did their faith heal them? Or did the object of their faith heal them? It's an important distinction. For right now, all over this land and in others as well, many are saying, it's you and your faith. If your faith is strong enough, you can be whatever. And they confuse a lot of times what faith is as opposed to what the will of man is in certain circumstances. If you want it bad enough, you can get it. But beloved, in the end, it is the will of God, not the strength of our faith. It's not the strength of our faith, but the reality of our faith. Again, faith is a gift, and God gives good gifts. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The prayer of faith is not something we work up from within. It's our bringing God's promises back to Him, asking Him to keep them, and trusting that He will. It's a spirit-wrought conviction that those promises apply to our needs." I think that says it really well. And so it's not the degree of our faith that is the power. It is the God and His Word that's behind it. Psalm 113 and verse 7 tells us that He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. In Psalm 145 verse 14, the Lord upholds all who falls and raises up all who are bowed down. These are promises from God to His people. This is the God that we should know about and the God that we should have confidence in. And the prayer of faith can only be confidently founded on God's Word. And that confidence in God's Word is founded upon the character of God. The character of the one who spoke it, the one who gives it to us. It's not some magic formula. Put in faith and out comes healing. It is faith, trust in God, His Word, and His character. This is what gives us the ability to pray and pray the true prayer of faith. And the true prayer of faith focuses around four words. Because when you know the character of God and you trust in His Word, then these four words are the great expressions of your faith. Thy will be done. I know that sounds really simple, but it's really hard in many cases. It's really hard when people see someone who they love tremendously who's very sick and doesn't seem to be getting better to say, "Oh God, thy will be done," because our will is such that we want them to get up. We want them to be better. We want them to be feeling like they used to. But thy will be done is the expression of a sincere faith. If you remember, and you don't have to, in fact, it's probably better off if you don't, those four principles that came from Kenneth Copeland. Do you notice in those four principles there's not one mention of the will of God? What you want, not the will of God. And yet for everyone who prays, that should be the greatest of all desires. For everyone who prays, that should be the greatest of all desires. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean by this. It means that it will have the perfect ending, the perfect outcome. God's will is a perfect will. So if God's will is done, then whatever it is has a perfect resolution. May not be the resolution that we particularly aimed at or even desired or cried out for. But the will of God is always perfect. And so if we cry out for the will of God to be done, we're crying out for, in faith, the perfect outcome to whatever that situation is. Now, I'm not saying we should never voice out our concerns to God or call out what we would like to see happen. And as He commands us, pour out your heart to Him. That's all well and good. But in the end, when Jesus prayed and there were drops that came from Him like sweat, like drops of blood under that great thing, that He cried out for what He wanted in His flesh, but at the same time, He said, not my will, but Thy will be done. So then, in all actuality, every prayer should be a prayer of faith. Why, who would want faithless prayers? So the prayer of faith is not some magic formula, nor is it dependent upon our, quote, perceived level of faith. It is instead based upon the reality of our faith. We can look at Peter and see it seemed like Peter failed several times. And Jesus said to him at one point, you know, the devil is looking to sift you as wheat. But then what did Jesus say? But I prayed that your faith not fail. And when you come to yourself, go and strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter's faith took a nosedive. You could probably say that real well. And you could say when he stood before that little maiden girl and said, oh, I don't know him. I'm not one of them. You could say, well, that's about a sign that he lost it. But then what did Peter do? He went out and he wept after the rooster crowed. That's the third time he did it. He looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him. He went out and he wept because he knew. He knew that he loved Christ. Excuse me. And he, his faith hadn't totally failed. He wasn't completely shipwrecked. But he hadn't allowed it to shine through very well either. Excuse me. One last thing. A prayer of faith can only be voiced by one who has faith. You might say, well, that sounds very simple. But it's true. One who does not have faith in God through Jesus Christ cannot proclaim or put forth a prayer of faith. If you don't know the Lord, and if you don't know Him through Jesus Christ, which is the only way to God, then every prayer that you pray is based on an idol. Because if you don't really know to God who God is, then you're praying to a God that you've made up in your mind. So therefore, that's an idol, and you're praying to yourself. And that's a faithless prayer. Say, well, wait a minute, praying to myself? Yeah, because the Bible tells us those who make idols end up being just like them themselves. If you're the one who designed it and you're the one who figured it out, what is it? It's just an extension of you. The prayer of faith can only be voiced by one who has a true and living faith in Christ. And so therefore, when his people pray, they are able to say, not only thy will be done, but in Christ's name. Let's stand together for prayer.